Matthew chapter 4, as we continue our study through the gospel according to Matthew. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God that is truly a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is the sword of the Spirit. And Lord, by it we live and breathe. We thank you that you are the living word, Lord Jesus, that speaks to our hearts, and you're there to always answer our prayers, to help us and to guide us and to bless us. We want to glorify you and testify of you. So, Lord, may you speak to us now as we study the arena of spiritual warfare and how you were absolutely and completely victorious over the devil. We want to do the same, Lord, in your precious name we pray, in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. There are many things going on in our world today that are not exactly good. Right now, China is on a movement of taking down churches. There was freedom, but now they're going back to their totalitarian dictatorship once again. Christians are being persecuted more once again. In fact, right now, I came across a news article. China's digital totalitarian experiment. By 2020, just less than 2 years away, Chinese officials plan to have about 626 million surveillance cameras operating throughout the country. 626 million, my friends. Those cameras will, among other things, feed information into a national social credit system. That system, when it is in place in perhaps 2 years, will assign to every person in China a constantly updated score based on observed behaviors. For example, an instance of jaywalking caught by one of those cameras will result in a reduction in your credit score. Although officials might hope to reduce jaywalking, they seem to have far more sinister ambitions, such as ensuring conformity to Communist Party political demands. In short, the government looks as if it is determined to create what The Economist called the world's first digital totalitarian state. That social credit system, once perfected, will surely be extended to foreign companies and individuals. This truly is a continuation of the establishment of the Antichrist system that will go into full effect during the tribulation period. And if we're not careful, it may go into effect in our own country. This is the way of the socialist, the communist, to control you. So when you hear about leftists who are socialists and communists, this is the direction they will take so they have full and absolute control over all things. We know that in the Great Tribulation period, there will be run by the Antichrist, led by Satan, that he will have full control of all economic systems, which is easily done today through the internet. No one will be able to buy or sell unless they have the mark of the beast, 666, on their right hand or on their forehead. This may be an invisible tattoo and maybe a chip of some sort, but there will be a mark that everyone must take as an allegiance to the Antichrist. They will be able to track everybody like they're tracking us on our cell phones right now. It's important for us to realize that we are living in the last days, that the Word of God is true and sure. The Word of God has foretold things of which they could never have imagined of in the times of 95 AD when the book of Revelation was written. But God knows all things, and he tells the future to his people. And thus he is telling us today, we are living in the last days. Beware, be armed, and fight the good fight of faith. Another article I came across in our news, it says, all the cool girls are transitioning. An epidemic of teenage gender confusion. Peer pressure almost never pushes teenagers to good places. Recently, it's been pushing them to the gender clinic. We've all seen teenagers, especially girls, adopt new fashions en masse. Their friends are doing it, so they do too. It's true of music, clothes, those ridiculous furry Ugg boots. But lately, fashion-conscious teens are changing much more than their clothes. The Economist the magazine and so forth, recently reported a flood of adolescent girls seeking treatment for gender dysphoria over the last 8 years. In 2009, less than half, 41% of teens walking through the doors of gender clinics in the United Kingdom were female. But by 2017, that number jumped to almost 70%. Now, if gender dysphoria, feeling yourself to be the opposite gender from your biological sex, were actually something innate to the human condition, as transgender activists, I told you last week, we have homosexual activists, we have transgender activists, we have atheist activists, we have socialist and communist activists throughout our country and world. And that's why I told you that we need to be Christian activists, fulfilling the book of Acts, continuing it. It writes here, gender dysphoria, feeling yourself to be the opposite gender from your own biological sex, were actually something innate to the human condition, as trans activists claim. We'd expect these numbers to remain consistent and roughly balanced between boys and girls, but they're not. According to Dr. Lisa Littman, who teaches behavioral and social sciences at Brown University, transgender identity, like UGG boots, has become a trend. According to Littman, droves of adolescents with no prior history of gender confusion are suddenly announcing their transgender after immersing themselves in niche websites. It's interesting what goes into the mind you become. Or, quote, after similar announcements from friends. Littman surveyed 256 parents of children who experienced what she terms rapid, quote, rapid onset gender dysphoria, end of quote. The results were astonishing. 87% of teenagers who suddenly came out as transgender did so after spending a great deal more time than usual online, or after what they call cluster outbreaks of gender dysphoria among their friends. To put it simply, these kids wanted to transition because, quote unquote, everyone is doing it. How impressionable are young people, children, teenagers? They're very impressionable. People seeing things on the internet, immersing themselves continuously in these things on the internet, thinking everybody's doing it. They see it on television with the drag queens and so forth and all that they do. They are very impressionable. This is all the working of Satan in his rebellion against God's creation. This morning we're going to talk about the battle, the war for human souls, how we are called to be victorious in Jesus Christ. There is a battle for souls and a rebellion against who God is, against his creation, against his authority, and all that he has done for humankind. And everything he does for us is always to provide for us and to protect us, as a loving father always would for his precious little children. We have the opportunity to embrace our Father, to follow our Father, to walk in his ways according to his words that he shares with us, or we have the opportunity to rebel against him, to fight against him, and to destroy what he's given us. Basically, we've been doing a great job at destroying what he's given to us. And now Satan has stepped into the realm as we went through the sexual revolution of the 60s and the drug addictions of the 60s, and then into the free, immoral living of the 70s and into the 80s, the transitioning into homosexuality, and now into the 90s, the 2000s, now we have homosexual marriages and the applauding of all things homosexual, and all Christians need to be going into the closet. The church is good to be seen but not heard. Now we're going into the realm of gender dysphoria, where little children don't even know they're a boy or a girl. And this is going to be promoted and laws are going to be passed, which they're doing right now, whereas counselors and pastors and others cannot sit down in counseling and lead people out of a homosexual lifestyle or out of a young man who has this weird idea that he's a girl and lead him out of that lifestyle, or the girl thinking she's a boy out of that lifestyle. Because you who believe in God will be listed as bigoted and haters and dysfunctional for society. This is the satanic movement in America and in our politicians. And if we're not getting it, I would probably say we are not spiritual people. Every heart, every mind, every eye in the body of Christ needs to be opened up to see the satanic, demonic, dark work going on within our society. And God has called us to be salt and light in these last days. How much influence does Satan have within governments? In my studies and readings, Karl Marx and Satan, a gentleman who was persecuted under the communist regime of the Soviet Union and its influence in its satellite countries. His name is Richard Wurmbrand. He wrote a book called Marx and Satan. Karl Marx, he says, once said, "I wish to avenge myself against the one who rules above." The one who rules above is God. Karl Marx wanted to avenge God, to come against God. He also said the idea of God is the keynote of a perverted civilization. It must be destroyed. Karl Marx gave us the Soviet Union. Mao gave us communist China. We have Adolf Hitler. We have Pol Pot of Cambodia. Currently, we have another socialist country in Cuba, as well as Venezuela, and it's beginning to spread through South America. It is important for us to realize that Satan is at the heart of all these revolutions, where in the last century, 140 million people were killed through communism and Nazism. Wurmbrand, in his book, writes, Marx began life in a God-fearing family. It is documented that he was once a Christian, but a drastic change at some point in his life led Karl Marx to a deep personal rebellion against God and all Christian values. Eventually, he became a Satan worshiper who regularly participated in occult practices and habit. By examining Marx's poetry, plays, correspondence, and biographical account, Richard Wurmbrand builds a convincing case for Marx's undeniably satanic preference. Marx's own statements expose him as a hater of God, and therefore a hater of God's creatures, those who have suffered under Marxism and communism. Wurmbrand, who was imprisoned for 14 years in Europe for his outspoken views against communism, urges Christians not to be duped by Marxism's benevolent disguise as a mere political or economic theory. He reveals the true root of Marxist thinking so that Christians will recognize the evil therein and stand against it. Having been a prisoner of the communist government in Romania, Richard Wurmbrand has thoroughly researched his subject and seen its effects firsthand. He and his wife founded Jesus to the Communist World to help Christians who suffer at the hands of communism and Marxism. Wurmbrand has over a dozen books in print here and in Europe and so forth. We also discover, in doing my research in Satanism and those who would want to kill people and destroy humanity, Hitler's obsession with the occult. This was written by Eric Kurlander, put out by Yale University Books. The Nazi fascination with the occult is legendary, yet today it is often dismissed as Heinrich Himmler's personal obsession or widely overstated for its novelty. In Hitler's Monsters, written by Eric Kurlander, reveals how the Third Reich's relationship to the supernatural was far from straightforward. Below, he recounts Hitler's occult beginnings and how they infiltrated into the propaganda and politics of the Nazi Party. One day in August of 1909, a young man dropped by the Vienna office of the Austrian occultist Jörg Lanz von Liebenfels. Pale and shabby in dress and appearance, the man politely introduced himself and asked whether he might order some back issues of Lanz's self-published periodical, Ostara. Lanz's Ostara was dedicated to propagating an esoteric doctrine known as Ariosophy, which prophesied the resurgence of a lost Aryan civilization peopled by a Nordic godman. Touched by his visitor's sympathetic appearance and earnest demeanor, Lanz offered the young man some copies of Ostara free of charge and 2 crowns for the streetcar home. The visitor, according to Lanz in 1951 memoir, was Adolf Hitler. I don't have time to go through the whole article, but I'll read you another section. Hitler himself, in contemplating how best to manipulate the masses, apparently read a parapsychological tome called Magic, in which he underlined sentences such as, Satan is the fertilizing, destroying, constructing warrior. Also he read, and he who does not carry demonic seeds within him will never give birth to a new world. Is it a coincidence that Joseph Goebbels hired Weimar's most prolific horror writer, Hans-Heinz Ewers, to fulfill important propaganda tasks for the Nazi Party? Or that leading Nazi stormtroopers allied with the popular clairvoyant Erich Hanussen, who at a seance on the night of February 26, 1933, predicted the infamous Reichstag fire, which justified the Nazi imposition of martial law. I share this with you because I want you to deeply understand the influences of Satan, not only on individual human beings, but on entire governments, and what he wants to use those governments for. Other areas of this article regarding Hitler was also to exterminate the Jewish people. Of course, Satan wants to exterminate the Jewish people because the Messiah comes through the Jewish people. It's important for us to realize the workings of Satan within our society from an immoral standpoint to a religious standpoint where he produces false religious systems. He loves idolatry. He never wants you to worship God, the Creator, in spirit and in truth. He wants you to worship people, celebrities. He wants you to worship idols, things that man can make and give offerings to and think they're going to gain some kind of power. He loves for you to engage in seances and tarot card readings. He loves for you to engage in doing things of the occult. In the 1980s, I did an entire article on Satanism in America and discovered that there are satanic cults throughout America today which practice satanic ritualistic child abuse, where they would dress up as priests, they would dress up as doctors, they dress up as nurses, they dress up as police officers, they dress up as paramedics, they dress up as anything that would be an authority, someone you'd want to go to, and then they would sexually abuse the children so that the children would always be afraid of those types of people and never go to them for help. It is part of their worship to sacrifice babies unto Satan. Today we have abortion, some 60 to 70 million in our country alone. In the Old Testament, it was the worship of Molech, because Satan loves to see babies be sacrificed. The precious gift that God gives us, where a man and a woman come together, produce a precious little child, he wants it to be thrown into the garbage, cut up, diced up, for the worship of sexuality. This is the world we live in. This is not the world God created. This is a world that crucified the Son of God. And as Jesus said, if the world hated me, it will hate you. I'm sharing with you true Christianity, my friends. Christianity is not a Disneyland. Christianity is not a believe in myself. Christianity is not a prosperity doctrine. Christianity is a battle. It is a war against the forces of darkness in our world. And as evil influences through religious systems, through the occult, and political systems. We must realize as Christians what we are up against. And this is not a game. No, the devil is not running around in red pajamas with a pitchfork and a pointy little tail. He is a fallen angel. Let's discover what we are to learn in this spiritual battle to have victory in Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God," a better translation is, "Since you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into a holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him. Behold, angels came and ministered to him. I'm going to ask you to do something with me right now, if you don't mind. I want you to get on your knees. If you can't, don't worry about it. And I want us to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning to bow before you because you are our God. And Jesus, you are our Savior. And you've called us to be men and women of prayer, men and women of the Word of God. Lord, we can find ourselves just in a spiritual malaise, not recognizing the war that is around us, that is raging for human hearts and souls. So Lord Jesus, may you anoint each and every one of us with the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that we would speak forth your truth in this world of lies, that we'd be a bright light in this world of darkness, that we'd be victorious in Jesus Christ and overcome the strategies of the devil in our own lives, our marriage, and our families, that we'd become an influence within our communities, within our state, within our nation, within our country, and across the whole world. So Father, may you anoint all my brothers and sisters here. We're all in this war together. We're family. We look out for one another. We love each other. We want to help each other, bless each other. We want to help those, Lord, and minister to those who are held captive by Satan, held in darkness, held in the lies. We pray for the Democratic Party, they would repent of their sins. We pray for the Republican Party, they would repent of their sins. We pray for these various religions throughout our world, Lord, that they would turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. We pray that this generation, Lord, would not be deceived by the activists promoting their immoral ways. So use us, Lord, in these last days, we pray. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. And everybody help each other get up. Amen. I I do this with you and for you because this is serious business. The devil wants to destroy your marriage. The devil wants to destroy your children. The devil wants to destroy the church. He is after each and every one of us. The Bible declares he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Right now, he wants to devour Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I would like to give you three disciplines for spiritual warfare. Discipline number one, you and I must be led by the Spirit. You and I must be led by the Spirit. If you're going to do battle with Satan, you must be born again. Amen? But not only born again, you must be a spiritual man or woman of God. To be a spiritual man or woman of God is to be a man or woman of prayer and a man or woman of the Word of God. To be spiritually led, how does the Holy Spirit lead us? Jesus teaches us in John's Gospel, chapter 14, says, but the helper, there's number one, I need help, amen. I can't do this on my own strength. I need the helper. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, amen. I need the helper, the Holy Spirit. I need to depend on his work in and through my life. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. How did we get the Word of God? Because the Word of God was written by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God teaches us all things about life, about spiritual things, about warfare, about deception. The Word of God is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, it is a sword of the Spirit. The Bible also says, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit not only teaches you all things, but it will bring all things, bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. You will find yourself engaged in some battle, some place, at some time, and the Spirit of God, as you pray, will bring scriptures to your remembrance on what you're to do at that moment in time. He will give you wisdom and knowledge and understanding. He'll give you the discernment of spirits. He'll give you the gifts of healings. He'll give you the gift of miracles. Our God will produce. Be martyred. We don't wish that. Of course not. But if it happens, he will be with you. John 15, 26 to 27, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He said, Father, sanctify them with your Word, your word is truth. John 17, 17. He says, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. A born-again Christian will testify of Jesus Christ. My dear friend, if you're not testifying of Jesus Christ, I wonder if you're born again. You have to testify of Jesus Christ. You want to tell people about Jesus. And all God's people said, isn't that the truth? I first got saved. That night I said that sinner's prayer. I remember going to my mom. The moment I came home, I was 21 years old. And I said, Mom, I became born again tonight. I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. The following day when I saw my dad, I told him the same thing. I couldn't hold it in. I told my brother. I told my sisters. I told my friends, my party animal friends. They thought I lost my mind. Skinner, you're going to be done with this in a few months. Come on, man, let's go out to happy hour. Let's go clubbing. Let's go do this, that. No, I'm going to church. What, are you crazy? You bet I'm crazy for Jesus. He changes our hearts, our lives, our way of being, our way of thinking. He embraces us. He loves us. He takes care of us. He forgives us. And the power of the Holy Spirit is within us. John 16, 7 to 14, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world, the ruler of this world is judged, Satan. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict everybody in this entire world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Everybody. No one, we can't say, well, what about those people in the Amazon jungle, those tribes? God knows exactly where every single one of them are. And God is not willing that any should perish, but all would come to repentance. Our God wants to save everybody. And the Holy Spirit's job is to convict everybody of their sins and draw them to Jesus Christ. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. He takes what is mine and He declares it to you. He testifies me of Christ. He testifies and will bring things to our understanding of what's going to happen into the future. He will always guide us into all truth. Verse 2, we find, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Who is this devil? What is he all about? Well, the world itself doesn't believe in a literal devil. I believe in a literal devil. I believe in Satan. I believe he exists. I believe he does great works. I believe in demons, these fallen angels. I've seen their effect upon people's lives. I've had a couple of experiences where a couple of people have been delivered of demons out of their bodies. I've been a part of with others. Seen the power of Christ deliver them. Who is this devil? We need to understand our enemy. Right on? If you're in the military, you got to understand your enemy. Amen? They have strategies to come and destroy us. We have to be smarter. Satan, his name means adversary. He's your adversary. Is the great opposer of God and man. Another common name for Satan in the New Testament is the devil, meaning slander or false accuser. Other titles by which Satan is identified in the New Testament include the tempter, Beelzebub, the wicked one, the ruler of this world, the god of this age, Belial, the prince of the power of the air, and the accuser of our brethren. Isn't it interesting? He says that he is the prince of the power of the air. There are many musical rock bands who worship the devil. Two of the most popular throughout our generations have been the Beatles and the Rolling Stones. The Beatles, on their cover of Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club Band back in 1967, they had a picture of all these people. One of them on the cover was Aleister Crowley. He was known as the most wickedest man on planet Earth. He was an occultist. He was a Satan worshiper. How about the Rolling Stones? Still going. I think it was 67 or 68 or 69, right in there. Mick Jagger had read a book, and then he came up with the song Sympathy for the Devil. And we can go on and on and on with AC/DC and others, Queen and so forth, promoting immoralities and so forth, influence. And many of them actually have spoken and said they feel possessed when they get on stage. No doubt. To deliver Satan's message. In history, we have two Old Testament passages, Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15, Ezekiel 28, 11 to 19 tells us some origins of Satan. They furnish a picture of Satan's original condition and the reasons for the loss of that position. These passages were addressed originally to the kings of Babylon and Tyre, but in long-range implications, many scholars believe they refer to Satan himself. I'll read from you just only Isaiah, not Ezekiel. We don't have time. But in Isaiah chapter 14, it says in verse 12, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Lucifer was his name in heaven, the light bearer, his then changed to Satan or the devil, also known as the dragon. "How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, these are known as the five I wills of Satan, his pride. I will. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth to tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of the prisoners? His ultimate destruction, not full destruction, I mean, he will perish into the lake of fire and hell forever and ever. The Bible declares that hell itself in Matthew 25, hell was made not for humanity. Jesus says hell was made for the devil and the angels that rebelled with him in heaven. Just as you and I as humanity have the freedom of choice, so did the angels in heaven have the freedom of choice. Satan convinced a third of the angels that he was greater than God and that they should follow and worship him. Satan is known as the one that was the leader of the choirs of heaven. The Bible declares in Revelation 12 that a third of these angels followed Satan in this rebellion against God. So they had the opportunity to love God, to worship God, to honor God for creating them and blessing them, or they had the opportunity to rebel against him and curse him. So a third of the angels made that choice. We have fallen angels that are known as demons operating across our world today. We see them in the Old Testament as Job was attacked by Satan himself. We see that Daniel understood that these demonic powers have influences on world empires. There was one angel who was trying to deliver the message to Daniel about the end times, and he was stopped because he was warring with the prince of Persia. The prince of Persia. The demonic ruler over Persia, that empire, that influence of the world. And then the angel said, Daniel, this is why it took me for 21 days to get there. Then the archangel Michael came and fought with me against that prince of Persia, and then I was able to come here and minister to you. And when I leave you, I will go and fight against the prince of Greece. This is the spiritual warfare in what we call the lower heavens. You and I are spiritual beings. We see it every time somebody dies, their spirit and soul have left the body. There is a spiritual world that is invisible, of which a great war is constantly taking place. The Bible speaks of these. They tell of an angelic being, one of God's creatures who became proud and ambitious, which is Satan. Much of this I just share with you. Let me just move on. I'm going to jump to where it says, remember, God is on our side, for Scripture tells us, there is no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Satan is the great tempter. He comes to tempt you and I. He tempts all humanity to do wrong. The Bible says we ate of the tree of good and evil. And we vacillate between good and evil. Once we become born again of the Holy Spirit, we are now able to completely recognize evil and to stop habitually living for evil things. Because now we have God in our life. We have the power of God, the righteousness of God, the Word of God, so we make right decisions. But he's always coming to tempt us to make wrong decisions, unrighteous decisions, ungodly decisions. He will come to us with a variety of false teachings. We must beware. In James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn by his own evil desire. He is dragged away and enticed. Then after the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You see, God is never to blame. If we want to understand true love in the way God, who God is, he must give us the freedom of choice. As he gave a freedom of choice to angels in heaven, they needed to understand the love of God. They had the choice to love him or to reject him. He gave us the same choice on planet Earth, and he's still giving us the same choice. Our Creator, God, our Heavenly Father, our provider for all things, the rain, the sun, the moon, the stars, the vegetation, the food on the table, everything we have, the air we breathe. He has given us all these things for our personal enjoyment. And either we can fight against him and hate him and reject him, or we can embrace him and love him and experience his great love for us. And in doing that, we'll receive eternal life. Always remember, my friends, anybody that rejects Jesus Christ to the point of death and goes to hell, they are an individual that would never, ever have come to Jesus Christ. They had sold their soul to the devil. And they want nothing to do with a loving, righteous, holy, and great, mighty God. We find here, Jesus taught us to prepare for battle in Matthew 26, 40 to 42. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus fasts 40 days and 40 nights. He's in prayer. He knows the word of God. And he's ready for battle against the devil himself. He is weak in the flesh, but powerful in the spirit. Our Lord fasted and prayed these 40 days and nights to take on the devil in hand-to-hand combat, spiritually speaking. What does fasting do? In the New Testament, Anna at the temple served God with fastings and prayers night and day. John the Baptist led his disciples to fast. Cornelius was fasting at the time of his vision. The church in Antioch fasted and sent Paul and Barnabas off on the first missionary journey with fasting and prayer. Paul and Barnabas prayed with fasting at the appointment of elders in the churches. Paul suggested that husbands and wives might abstain from sexual intercourse to give themselves a fasting and prayer as their marriage may be in trouble. A demon-possessed son could not be delivered except through prayer and fasting, Matthew 17 tells us. Fasting and prayer breeds humility. Fasting and prayer breeds self-denial. Fasting and prayer breeds dedication and spiritual power. The very first aspect that we must find is that we as Christians must be led by the Spirit through prayer, through fasting, and the Word of God if we're going to be victorious over the devil. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Let's look at this first temptation. Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Warren Wiersbe writes in his understanding of this, "This first temptation is the lust of the flesh. It's for a false gratification, a fleshly gratification." Wiersbe writes, "It is important to note that Jesus faced the enemy as man, not as the Son of God. His first word was, man shall not live by bread alone. We must not think that Jesus used his divine powers to overcome the enemy, because that is just what the enemy wanted him to do. Jesus used the spiritual resources that are available to us today. The power of the Holy Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God, it is written. Temptation involves the will. Temptation involves the will. And Jesus came to do the will of the Father. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. "He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." This is why you and I are to be students, disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the Bible, learning the Word of God. Because the only way you're going to be victorious is to know God's Word. When the temptation comes, you're going to use that Word to cut yourself free. He tries to grab onto you like these tentacles of an octopus, and you have to pull out the sword and cut each arm off and set yourself free with the Word of God. He wants to destroy you and your children. Our society as a whole. We observe. We observe in Galatians 5:16 to 26, we're told to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. So that you do not do the things that you wish, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If that is your lifestyle, there's proof you're not a born-again Christian, you're not going to inherit, you're going to hell, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We're to be fruit-bearing Christians, but we have to beware of the temptations of our flesh, the lust of the flesh. The second temptation is verses 5 and 7. Then the devil took Jesus up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." Then Satan says, "Oh, okay, I'm going to quote scripture back to you, Jesus. You want to use the Word of God? I know the Word of God. I'm going to quote it back to you." He says, "He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." This temptation is the pride of life. It is for false glory. Satan wants Jesus to glorify himself now. Avoid the cross. Forget paying the bloody price for man's sins. You don't have to be obedient to the Father. Take the easy way out and follow my religion of pride and self-glory. Satan follows the tactics of Jesus by quoting scripture back to him. But Satan the liar tries to mislead Jesus by taking away from the Word of God. Remember, Satan specializes in religious deception. This is why when you hear me preach, I say every pastor must preach the entire Word of God. If we're not, we're taken away from the Word of God. Because I know Satan's tactics. I've been fighting him for a long, long time. And I know what he does within the church. He doesn't want pastors to preach in context. He brings these ideas into their brains. He loves to get a good preacher, a good man, and put these false ideas into his mind, a false doctrine. And he says, "Look, I've discovered something new." And he begins to pull scriptures out of context because he's got this demonic pretext. But it's not the Word of God. And we are warned constantly from the Old Testament to the New Testament about false prophets and false teachers that will come into the church wolves in sheep's clothing. We have to realize this. And they are flourishing right now within the church. They will exploit you with covetousness. In other words, they'll teach you about things of materialism and riches and money and so forth of this world. They exploit you with covetousness. And these are filthy rich pastors and filthy rich churches because they keep ripping off the people. This is Satan's work. The gospel is not about money. It's about Christ and his paying the price for our sins. He paid the ultimate price for us that we will not be embracing materialism, but we embrace God himself. And we would be changed from the inside into the image of Christ. I speak that as one flipping over tables in the temple, amen? I better get back to my notes. Satan quotes from Psalm 91, 11, and 12, for he shall give his angels charge over you, but he leaves out to keep you in all your ways. He drops it out. To keep you in all your ways. The way of the cross. He drops that out. He says, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus pulls out the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In Ephesians 6, 17, we're told that, and quotes Deuteronomy 6, 16 and 19. You shall not tempt the Lord. You shall not tempt. He says, Jesus said, it is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. The rest of the passage is thought-provoking, as if we were to continue reading it. He says, it says in Deuteronomy 6, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. Satan comes along with a false gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we are told he comes with a false gospel, a false Jesus, as well as a false Holy Spirit. And we must be aware of all three of these. When people talk about the Holy Spirit, does it line up with the Holy Spirit of the Scriptures? Is it the gospel of salvation or a gospel of greed? Is it the Jesus of the Bible, where he is the second person of the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the Son of God incarnate? Or is it some manufactured Jesus by a Joseph Smith or a Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses, where they say he is the spirit brother of Lucifer, or he's the archangel Michael? This is why we study. This is why we learn, because false prophets have come into the church. It's very important for us to realize the temptations of Satan. The third temptation, 8 through 10. Again, the devil took Jesus up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him. Behold, angels came and ministered to him. We had the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes is this third one. A false god. Satan shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Satan was saying, Jesus, you can have it all. Riches, power, fame, anything, and everything will be ready for you. Just bow down and worship me. There are preachers today that say, we're here to get the wealth of the Gentiles, the riches of the Gentiles. The Bible tells me I'm here to get the riches of Christ. I'm not to be a part of this world. I want to leave it all behind. I want to go in the rapture of the church. I will not follow those false teachers, and I don't want you to follow them either. This third temptation, Jesus says, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Once again, let's finish up the whole passage, because it's very interesting. You shall fear or worship the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Remember, what you worship is what you serve. What you worship is what you serve. We worship our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't worship the world. We don't worship ambition. We don't worship self-glory. We don't worship fame. We don't worship money. We worship our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We want to serve him and honor him and live for him. This is why we study the Word of God. Jesus says, I want you to be my disciple, a learner of me. I want you to study my life. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come and learn of me. This is our calling, my friends. I know I get excited up here because when I'm angry, I'm fired up against the workings of the devil. I want every false teacher to repent and get right with God. I want every homosexual to be saved. I want every transgender to be saved. I want every Democrat to be saved. I want every Republican to be saved. Amen? You see, the message, though, is against the lies of Satan. God wants to save everybody. But are you going to follow the lies? Are you going to follow Satan? Are you going to believe in God and worship Him only? The Bible then says, and the devil left Jesus, and behold, angels came and ministered to Him. We are told in James 4:7, as Christians, there's victory in Christ. Discipline number three. Discipline number two, we're to fight the good fight. Discipline number three, we're to be victorious in Christ. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We submit ourselves to God. We resist his temptations. We resist his lies. We resist his false religious systems. We resist all the immoralities. What do? We submit unto God, and he will flee from us. You're no fun, my friends. You're no fun for the devil to pick on. You're no fun to come after because you are constantly submitting yourself unto God and the Word of God. You constantly serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So many times people are afraid of the devil. Don't be afraid of the devil. Yes, you respect him, but you're not afraid of him. Greater is he that is in you than he that is of the world. Amen? Little children, you have overcome them, for greater is he that is in you than who is of the world. What is Satan's final destiny? Revelation 20:10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But you, my friends, as you give in your hearts to Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're going to be going to heaven. You're going to get a glorified body. There'll be no more disease. There'll be no more death. There's no more devil. There's no more sin. You're going to be complete bliss and ecstasy forever and ever 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 and ever. Amen. This is our God. This is the world we live in, and everything he speaks about is right before our very eyes. But he's called you and I to be warriors, soldiers of Christ. Let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for your precious word in regards to spiritual warfare. We see it taking place in these last days as we see the spirit of Antichrist coming against you and against your people and against the church across the world, whether it be in China or the Middle East or here in America. We see the workings of Satan working through people and governments. We see his workings, Lord. So we pray that you would make us, Lord, in these last days, make us strong. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Make us strong. Help us to have spiritual eyes and recognize the temptations of the enemy. Make us strong, Lord, that we would use the word of God against the enemy. That we would know your word. We'd love your word. We'd serve you and honor you and worship you in all our ways. Now, my dear friends, if you're not saved this morning, you're going to hell. You need to get right with God. Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins. You need to ask him to save your soul. If you want to repent of your sins and get right with God this morning and ask Christ to save your soul, then please raise your hand. Anybody here right now, God bless you, my friend, in the very back. Who else needs to get saved? Raise your hand. You walk out here, you get hit by a car, you drop dead of a heart attack or brain aneurysm or cancer's going to get you, whatever it is. I'm telling you, my friend, there's no second chances. This is it. This is it. Anybody else you need to get saved, raise your hand. For you to raise your hand, repeat this simple prayer of faith in Jesus Christ with me right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I ask that your Son, Jesus Christ, would come into my heart and save my soul. Jesus, please wash away my sins with your holy and righteous blood. Please fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit and help me daily to love you, to learn of you, and to honor you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you for eternal life in heaven. Thank you, Father, for always loving me forever. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen.